Please remain standing and pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to remember the work you have done. Lord, may it not become commonplace to us. May you renew our understanding, and may you re-energize us to worship you as we hear your word today. We ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to begin, let us be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people the work which the Jewish high priest of old did on behalf of the Israelites, namely, the act of atonement. Under the law, the old covenant, the priest repeatedly offered blood sacrifices for the people's sins. With the new covenant, Jesus himself made the blood sacrifice once for all upon the cross. His blood shed for us for our full and permanent salvation. Therefore, we have moved from the inefficacy of the legal sacrifices into the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. That is not all we'll discuss today, however. We will be reminded that there is another great work which the Lord Jesus Christ is yet doing. That work is the work of intercession. He is interceding for us now. And then lastly, we will look at how it is that we can apply these realities of faith to our lives moving forward from this point on. Now, much of my study this week has included sources and thoughts gathered from Matthew Henry, Bishop N.T. Wright, and Bishop J.C. Ryle. I'm sure you've heard of Matthew Henry and N.T. Wright. I don't know if you've heard of Bishop Ryle, so I'll give you a little bit of insight. Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle, was the first bishop of Liverpool, England, in the Church of England. His life and work occurred during the last half of the 19th century, and he is best known for the tracts that he wrote. Did anybody ever get a tract on the street corner or in the restroom or someplace like that? Those are the tracts that he wrote. But these tracts, in reality, were sermons. If you're not familiar with him, I encourage you to look up his works. And there are a couple other sources I'll refer today. I think you're likely familiar with Father Ben Sharp and Father Benji Davis. But first, let us remember what Father Ben said, taught us last Sunday, during which he reminded us that a return to the Bible was the foundation for the Reformation. Specifically, he reminded us of the doctrine laid out for us in Romans, the 3rd chapter. That is, grace is a free gift from God, and because of that grace, we can achieve salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. It is through Christ's bloodshed that we receive salvation. Then in the liturgy of the Vigil of All Saints later that night, Father Benji exhorted us to depend on Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor and advocate, who will enable us to stand secure in our faith and practice, as well as in our trials of life. And now, turning to our text from today, and this is such good news, I'm going to read it again. And I'm going to add a couple other verses at the beginning from that same chapter. If you want to look it up in the Bible, your pew Bible there, it's on page 1006. It's Hebrews 9, and I'll begin with the 19th verse, page 1006. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, this scripture tells us why we can believe in Jesus Christ as our way to salvation. Now, there is a certain phrase of that scripture there that I want to interject a thought. I had a thought, and you might have the same thought, so I'm going to interject this. You may have the question, why should the heavenly sanctuary need to be purified? What could have been wrong with it? Well, N.T. Wright says, "It seems that there wasn't anything wrong with the heavenly sanctuary itself, but that it needed to be made ready for the arrival of the people with whom there had been a very great deal wrong, namely sinful human beings." Now, I just interjected that thought. I'm not going to charge you for that one. That's a freebie. The legal sacrifices referred to earlier could not themselves put away sin. Sin would still have encumbered and enslaved us and had dominion over us. But Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice, has made an end to sin. He has destroyed the works of the devil. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil by his sacrifice. And as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Bishop J.C. Ryle expounded on this. He said, "There is one great work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done and finished completely. That work is the work of atonement, sacrifice, and substitution. It is the work which he did when he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. He came down to the world to suffer in our stead and to save us. As man, he bore our sins and carried our transgressions. As man, he endured all that men can endure and went through every man's experience, sin only excepted. As man, he lived. As man, he went to the cross. As man, he died. As man, he shed his blood in order that he might save us, poor shipwrecked sinners, and establish a communication between earth and heaven. As man, he, Jesus, became a curse for us in order that he might bridge the gulf and make a way by which you and I might draw near to God with boldness and have access to God without fear. In all this work of Christ, remember that he who did it was not only man, but God. He who did it was not only man, but God. He who wrought our redemption was perfect man, but he never ceased for a moment to be perfect God. The first work he did once for all. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It was a finished and perfect work when Christ offered up the sacrifice upon the cross. No other sacrifice is needed. No other sacrifice needed to be offered besides the sacrifice once made by the Lamb of God when he shed his own blood at Calvary. Sometimes we have a tendency to gloss over our memory of these very, very basic ideas. Let us recall this. This then is the way to the Father and the ineffable joys of eternal life. As Jesus himself told Thomas in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, we come to God by Christ, pleading no other plea, mentioning no other name, trusting in no other righteousness, resting on no other foundation than this, that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus has risen, and Jesus will come again for those who eagerly wait for him. In this, we can draw near to God with boldness and confidence, looking into his face. Without fear, we can draw near to God the Father, knowing that Christ has made us pure through his blood sacrifice. Now, let's take a look at the work which the Lord Jesus Christ is always actively doing on behalf of those who have accepted him as Savior. And Matthew Henry put it this way, Christ's sacrifice, though offered upon earth, was by himself carried up into heaven, and is there presented in a way of daily intercession. For he appears in the presence of God for us. Jesus has gone to heaven not only to enjoy the rest and receive the honor due him, but to appear in the presence of God for us, to present our persons and our performances, to answer and rebuke our adversary and accuser, to secure our interest, to perfect all our affairs, and to prepare a place for us. The first work Jesus did on earth when he died upon the cross. The second work he carries on and accomplishes solely and entirely on behalf of you and I, his people. Again, I'll quote J.C. Ryle. He said, he, Jesus, is acting as the manager, the representative, the mediator in all things between his people and God. He is ever obtaining daily supplies of fresh mercy and of fresh grace for his poor, weak servants who need daily mercy for their sins and daily grace for daily necessities. He ever prays for them. He prayed for Simon Peter upon earth, so I believe he prays for his people now. He presents their names before God the Father. He carries their names upon his heart, the place of love, and upon his shoulder, the place of power. As the high priest did, he carried the names of all the tribes of Israel from the least to the greatest when he wore his garments of office. Jesus presents these prayers, our prayers, before God. They go up before God the Father, mingled with Christ's all-prevailing intercession, making them acceptable in God's sight. Our prayers become acceptable in God's sight because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus lives to be the friend, the advocate, the priest, the all-prevailing agent of all who are his members here on this earth. That's you and me, if we believe. Believing and knowing this, as Father Benji said last week, in Jesus, we are able to stand. We are able to stand because of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is living at God's right hand, interceding for us. Jesus Christ, the Lord who is living at God's right hand, is one who never dies. He is one who never fails, never disappoints, never forsakes, never changes his mind, and never breaks off friendship. That one, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives to intercede at the right hand of God. He is the great high priest sitting on the throne of grace, where he waits to receive those who come to him to unburden their hearts in his presence. We ought to remember that he is right now, this very moment, sitting on the right hand of God to do a work as real, as true, as important to our souls as the work which he did when he shed his blood. Christ lives and is not dead. He lives as truly as you and I. Christ sees us, hears us, knows us, and is acting as a priest in heaven on behalf of his believing people. Christ lives and is not dead. Say it with me. Christ lives and is not dead. Jesus' intercession for us is a continuous and everlasting one. In that, we should take comfort, especially in this world where there are so many enemies to be encountered and to be overcome. We do not have to stand alone. Yes, we have very few sometimes who stand with us, and many who oppose us in today's culture. But we are to be encouraged. Jesus, in Matthew 28:20, said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." We'll tell you a story about a man who lived in the 17th century, a man who was well known in his day and generation, a man who left behind a legacy of having a pure character, Lord Falkland. It is recorded of Lord Falkland during the Commonwealth Wars, when he was often engaged in duties from morning to night, that a common prayer of his before leaving his tent was something like this: "Lord, I am going this day to do the duty whereunto I am called. I may sometimes forget thee. I cannot have my thoughts at all times as fully fixed upon thee as I wish. But Lord, if I this day I forget thee, do not thou forget me." As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in his being our intercessor, this is the thought that we should employ daily. From the time we get out of bed in the morning, when we leave the house every day, as we go about our daily business and chores, let us bear in mind, there is one living in heaven who intercedes for me. There is one living in heaven who intercedes for you. There, at the right hand of the Father, lives one who never forgets us. In the busyness of our lives, may we pray as Lord Falkland said, "Lord, if I this day forget thee, do not thou forget me." And we know he won't. He is faithful to remember us and to intercede for us, even when we may not be thinking consciously of him. Now, as I approach conclusion, let's remember that Christ is right now, at this moment, in heaven itself. He is within the Holy of Holies. The great high priest in the Holy of Holies is yet to come forth from the Holy of Holies. He is yet to come forth to bless all of his people who have believed on him. One part of his work he did when he died upon the cross. A second part of his work he is still doing, interceding for us at God's right hand. But the third part of the high priest's office remains yet to be done. Yes, there is one part remaining. He has yet to come forth from the Holy of Holies. That part of Christ's work is yet to come. Someday, he will come in power and great glory. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11 talked about that. And you may recall that in that passage, Jesus was talking with his disciples about his expectations for the coming of his kingdom and how he expected the disciples to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the passage says. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus will come just as he left this world. He will come to gather from the north and the south, from the east and from the west, all who have loved his name and confessed him before men, all who have heard his voice and followed him. I pray that you are in that group of all this day. He will gather us into one happy congregation. There will be no more weakness, no more sorrow, no more parting and no more separation, no more sickness, no more death. No more disputing and no more controversy. No more fighting with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And best of all, no more sin. That day will be a happy day indeed. When the high priest comes forth from the Holy of Holies to do the third and last part of his work, to receive and rescue his believing people unto himself. Christ will come again. Christ will come again. Now, here's the application I give you today to use from this time forth. This is how I believe that we can apply these realities of faith in our lives. And I'm going to read directly from Scripture, the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which just follows our today's passage. That's on page 1007 if you want to look, but I'll begin with the 19th verse. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ will come again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.